Our first reading for this morning will come from the book of Revelation. We'll be reading from chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. So let us listen to God's word for us. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all therein, saying, "To him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Our gospel reading this morning will come from the Gospel of John. And we'll be reading from chapter 21. Verses 1 through 19. It is found on page 945 of your pew Bibles. And again, let us listen to God's word to us. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able, and now they were not able to haul it in, for the quantity of fish was great. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his clothes, for he was stripped for work, and sprang into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you would. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go." This he said to show by what death he was to glorify God. And after this, he said to him, "Follow me." The word of the Lord. April is a month of reflection for me. It is in part, I guess, because it's my birthday, and birthdays are always an opportunity to reflect, especially when you hit one of the milestone birthdays, as I'm about to hit the big 5-0, so that always is an occasion for reflection. But it's also a time of reflection because two of my heroes in the faith went to their glory in the month of April. It was on April 9, 1945, that a 39-year-old pastor and theologian was taken from his prison cell in Flossenbürg, Germany, and executed by the Nazis. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he had been arrested 2 years before for helping Jews escape Germany and settle in Switzerland. While in prison, it was later discovered that he had also been involved in a plot that was formed by his brother-in-law to assassinate Adolf Hitler. Bonhoeffer had been one of the leaders of the Confessing Church movement in Germany and organized to counter the so-called German Christians who, out of national pride and devotion to Hitler, accommodated themselves to Nazism. It's one of the sad chapters of the Protestant Church in Germany during this period that, for the sake of their survival, they were willing to become complicit in the crimes of Nazism. Bonhoeffer was one of the few Christian leaders in Germany who opposed Adolf Hitler and Nazism from the very beginning of its rise to power in Germany. At one point, he had visited the United States when he was still in the early part of his studies and really enjoyed being here in a Union Theological Seminary in New York. In 1938, after he'd gone back to Germany, he was in danger of becoming drafted in the German army. And being a pacifist, he was particularly concerned about being drafted in the Nazi army. And so he petitioned his friends here in the United States in order to set up a teaching post in Union Theological Seminary. So he came here for 2 months hoping to be able to evade the draft. But while here, he had a change of heart and recognized that he was needed in Germany at that dark hour, especially because as a pastor, he was charged with looking after the flock that God had charged him to look after, the people of Germany in their darkest hour. And so he would go back to Germany, go back to Nazi Germany and face what was going on there. He also believed that it was important to go back because being a follower of Christ meant that one did not seek one's own comfort and safety and security, but being a follower of Christ meant that one was willing to suffer and to put one's life on the line, as Jesus himself had put his own life on the line for all of us. And so just 3 weeks before the Allied forces would liberate the prison at Flossenbürg, Dietrich Bonhoeffer would be put to death for opposing the Nazi regime and all that it represented in Germany. Being a follower of the Lord, of course, is never easy. It's never easy to put one's life on the line. It's never easy to follow Jesus. It's never easy to be subjected to the evil intentions and the indifference of human beings. No one understands that better than Peter in our gospel lesson this morning. This is the third appearance that Jesus has made to his disciples after the resurrection. In our text this morning, The first two times was in the upper room, behind locked doors, when the disciples were still fearful and trembling. But this time Jesus appears to them on the seashore. The atmosphere is less tense, more relaxed. Indeed, it takes place around a meal. Jesus has prepared a meal for them, just like on Maundy Thursday, the last time they were all together before the events of Good Friday. At that time, you'll remember, Jesus had given his disciples a new commandment, a love commandment. Even as I have loved you, you should love one another. At that time, he had tried to alert them about the immediate future, that he was going away, that he would be betrayed, that he would be glorified, as he called it, or crucified. At that time, Peter, bold and impetuous Peter, promised to follow Jesus wherever he went. Lord, I'll lay down my life for you. I'll follow you anywhere. That's what Peter said at that time. But then came Good Friday. Then came Jesus' arrest, and Peter would not follow. Indeed, Peter would deny the Lord not once, not twice, but three times, just as Jesus predicted he would. But now is a new day. Jesus has risen from the dead, and he and his disciples are together again, sharing a meal, a symbol of the kingdom of God. But I imagine that there is still a great deal of tension in the air. Even though Peter was glad to see Jesus, even though Peter jumped into the water in order to go greet Jesus, I imagine that Peter still cannot look Jesus in the eye. Peter knows that he has fallen short. Peter knows that he has let the Lord down. Peter knows that when the going got rough, he proved not to be the disciple that he had professed to be. And yet Jesus doesn't say, Peter, what a disappointment you are. Peter, you're a hopeless case. Peter, you can't do anything right. Didn't I tell you you would deny me three times? Peter, I'm terribly disappointed in you. Jesus doesn't say any of that. The fact is that Jesus understands how real the forces and powers of death are in our lives. Like Peter, we pledge to follow Jesus. Lord, we'll follow you wherever you go. Lord, we'll always be there. Lord, there's nothing that can prevent us from following you. But then the forces and the powers of death call our name, and we make our accommodations to the power of death in the world. But it's here in the presence of the resurrected Lord, with the promise of Easter staring in the air, that Peter is set free from the fear of death. Jesus doesn't meet Peter with recriminations, but instead he pervades the moment with grace. Jesus allows Peter to experience the forgiveness that Jesus brings to all of us. He sets Peter free. Free to love God and free to love those that Christ has commanded us to love. That's what Jesus' threefold question and commission to Peter is all about. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? He asked one time for each of Peter's denials on Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. Peter, do you love me? Do you really love me? If you love me, tend my sheep. If you love me, look after my flock. If you love me, take care of those that I have charged you to take care of. Loving Jesus means shaping your life so that it looks like Jesus' life. Loving Jesus means pledging your life to Jesus. Loving Jesus means following the love commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples, to love one another. You can't love Jesus and not love one another. We can't love Jesus and not love the flock that Jesus commands all of us to take care of and to tend to. Jesus offers Peter new hope, a new opportunity. Yes, Peter, you couldn't follow me. On Good Friday, you couldn't follow me. When I was arrested, you couldn't follow me. You didn't know what being a disciple was all about. You didn't know how it would end up. You were afraid of the power of death. I understand that. But now here I am. Now I'm standing before you. I'm the resurrection and the life. Now you know that the forces and powers of death doesn't have any control over me. Now you know how it ends up. And now I want to know, will you follow me? Will you pledge your life to me? Do you love me? If you love me, take care of my flock. Peter pledges that he does love Jesus. Yes, Lord, I do love you. Yes, I do care for you. Yes, I love you. And Peter here is not just giving lip service about his love for Jesus, but he's pledging once again his life. Yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, I will follow you. Yes, I pledge my life to you. And Jesus responds by telling Peter a parable. A strange parable it is, but a parable just the same. Jesus says, Peter, right now when you're young, you get to put on your own belt and you go wherever you want to go. But a time is coming when someone else will gird you, when someone else will put on your belt and they will lead you to where you do not want to go. And that's not just a parable about old age. It's not just about us losing control when we get to that time in our lives when we're no longer able to do the things that we often take for granted. We're often fearful about losing control. But Jesus tells Peter that he too will follow Jesus, that he too will give his life for the sake of the gospel, that he too will make the ultimate sacrifice for the good news. Now, we are fortunate today to live in a country where we don't have to worry about someone persecuting us or taking our lives for the sake of the gospel. We don't live in a country, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer did, where we find evil intent in doing some of the most horrible deeds that has ever been done in modern history. We're fortunate as Americans not to live in that kind of situation. But many of us are worried about our church life. Many of us are worried about what's going on in the churches. And as the churches, we are concerned about our future and about our life. We wonder whether or not the church is going to be around in the next 20 or 30 years, and most of our time is preoccupied with trying to preserve the church. Are we going to be here? What can we do to preserve the church? And maybe we get so preoccupied with trying to sustain ourselves and preserving the church that we forget that sometimes we are called to put our lives on the line. Not just our individual lives, but the life of our church, the life of our community, of the faith community. I suspect that we are living in interesting times, and maybe those times will get even more interesting. I suspect that we may experience in the immediate future a period when we may, as God's people, be forced to make a stand about what we believe. We live in a society that seems to be more and more cruel, more and more cold-hearted, more and more inhumane, more and more detached from the things that bring life. And I suspect that as an institution, as God's people, the church may have to once again take a stand. We have to be less concerned about whether or not we're going to survive and more concerned about tending the sheep, about taking care of the flock, about tending the people who are vulnerable in our society and in our immediate spheres of influence. I suspect that we'll be facing a time when those who are most vulnerable, children and elderly, and people who find it more and more difficult to survive in our society, will be cast even more to the margins and forgotten about. And if we, as God's people, are going to make our influence felt. We will need to make our influence felt in the immediate future. And that means putting our lives on the line, not being concerned about our numbers, but most importantly, being concerned about the kind of witness that we will make for the kingdom of God. We are reminded in the Bible again and again that following Jesus is never easy. It's not going to be easy. It hasn't been easy. It's not going to be easy. Following Jesus and looking after the flock is not easy. It's not what people would have us to do. It's not what people think in many instances we should be doing. But as the Church of Jesus Christ, we have been charged to love the Lord and to love the Lord by looking after his flock, by tending the sheep. The best witnesses in the church have always understood that. People like Dietrich Bonhoeffer understood that. He didn't have to put his life on the line. He was a German aristocrat. He didn't have to do it. He could have wrote it out. He could have served as a professor at a prestigious university and wrote it out, but he didn't. He understood that he was called to a particular purpose. He was called to be a pastor. He was called to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was called to bear witness. And so when he seen the cruel things that the Nazis were doing to Jews, he had to speak out. Many German pastors refused to speak out. They didn't say a word. They went lockstep along with what was going on. But he refused. He and others decided that they would form a confessing church. They would confess the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. They would confess the truth about God's love for all people. They would confess the truth even in the face of a murderous regime like the Nazis. And we are called to profess the truth in our day and age, no matter what that might mean. It was another April, April the 3rd of 1968. Again, another 39-year-old preacher mounted the steps in a hall at Memphis, Tennessee. He had come there because garbage workers had invited him to speak on their behalf. And he had undertaken campaigns throughout the country in the South and in the North. And when Dr. King got to Memphis and mounted the steps, he already had a premonition that his ministry would cost him his life. He said in that speech on April the 3rd, "Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop and I don't mind. Like anybody, I'd like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain, and I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land, and I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." The next day, Dr. King was dead. He would be felled by an assassin's bullet as he looked over the balcony of the hotel where he was staying. But like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he bore witness to what we are called to be. We are called to look after the flock. We are called to tend to the sheep. We are called to look after the people that God has charged us to look after. That is what loving Jesus is all about. And Jesus asks us, do we love him? Only Presbyterian Church, do you love me? Do you really love me? If you love me, take care of my people. If you love me, Look for the people in this community that needs to know that they are loved. If you love me, take care of my sheep. Look after my flock. Do you love me? We do love the Lord. We love the Lord, and we have been called to bear witness to the Lord's way and the Lord's love for all of us, for all of humanity. We will continue to bear witness in our ministry to this community, especially to those who are the most vulnerable. And I ask you to pray that as we continue our ministry in this community, that we will continue to have a heart for the poor, for the elderly, for young people, for all of those in this community who need to know that they are indeed loved. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for reminding us that you are the resurrection and the life, that the power of death no longer has any power over us, that you have set us free, free to love you with all of our hearts and minds, and free to love our neighbors. We ask, Lord, that in this season of resurrection, that you help us to take that good news deep down inside of our hearts, that death has lost its sting, that the forces and powers of death have lost their grip, and that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is indeed the Lord of the entire world. And we ask these things in his name here today. Amen.